have three amazing readings this morning. All of them could give us at least a week of a Bible study. So I'm going to talk mostly about the first reading and the gospel reading because they say a lot to us about the love of Jesus, including the Old Testament, which is, with its story of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, is leading us to the story of Jesus. So the Old Testament story today is a wonderful love story on one level. On another level, it's a narrative from Israel's history that is meant to show us how God uses ordinary people to achieve God's designs for the human race. Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew people, had left Haran when God asked him to, not knowing exactly where he was going, but having the faith to follow God's direction. And he went off to the unknown country of Canaan. After many years, when he was an old man and his wife Sarah was an old woman, they had a child, perhaps one of the first great miracles of the Bible. A child, Isaac, who became the second generation of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Now that child, Isaac, has grown up, and it's time for him to marry so that there will also be a second matriarch. And Abraham sends his servant, who is not named in this narrative, sends his servant as a special envoy to find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own people back in Haran. He doesn't want him to marry somebody from the land of Canaan. So the servant goes to Haran. When he arrives there, he stops at the village well, which is where you can expect to find everybody gathering eventually. And while he's there, he prays to God that God will send the woman who he intends to marry Isaac, and that he will know that because she will respond to his request for water for himself and his camels. Well, before he's even gotten the words of this prayer out of his mouth, Rebecca appears at the well, and she says exactly what the servant had prayed to God that she would say. She offers him water, and then she says, "Let me also water your camels." And one biblical historian that I read said that what she would have been carrying, a water jug on her shoulder, wouldn't have held more than 1 or 2 liters of water. And he came with a whole retinue of camels, each of them drinking gallons. So you can imagine this was a lot of work for her, not just to give the servant a drink, but water all those camels as well. So the servant asked Rebecca what family she came from. And when he learns that her grandfather is the brother of Abraham, he knows that God has led him to the right place and that he has found the right woman to be Isaac's wife. So Rebecca takes him then to her father's house, where her brother Laban is the first to come out of the house to meet them. Laban and the rest of the family all responded positively. Now, we don't have the whole story today. We just got part of it, so I'm giving you a little backstory here. But they all responded positively to the servant's request that Rebecca go with the servant back to Canaan to meet Isaac and to marry him. But they want her to wait a while. They need time to process this, to get ready, to prepare for their beloved sister to leave the family and go to a foreign land. However, the servant is excited about getting right back to Isaac. It'd probably take months anyway, traveling with camels. So her family, instead of refusing him, as they might have done, they call Rebecca into the consultation, and they ask her what she wants to do. This is not a common thing in a culture and a time when fathers and brothers had control over the women and could make decisions for them. But they don't do that. They let Rebecca make the decision. And by the way, that just reminds me that we had a little interesting conversation after the 8 o'clock service this morning about the ring in Rebecca's nose. And it bothered some people that the servant put a ring in her nose as though this was a sign that she was it was an unfeminist kind of thing to do. You know, she should not have taken that ring in her nose, and it was a sign that she was going to be manipulated by the servant. But that is not what the ring in the nose meant then. It was an adornment for women, as it is in many places of the world now. In fact, we see it among our own young people, don't we? Rings everywhere. Noses, lips, ears, well, eyes. You can guess other places. So they're just all over. So that's what it was. It wasn't meant to be power over her. The bracelet's the same thing. It was a gift he was offering her from Isaac. So anyway, Rebecca chooses to go immediately with the servant to go back to Canaan and meet Isaac. And her family supports her in this decision. So you can imagine what kind of wife Isaac is going to get. She's going to become the strong matriarch of the second generation who will help advance Hebrew history, and therefore she ultimately has a major impact on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and on Jesus himself. So his heritage is a strong one. And then the end of the passage is one of my favorite passages in the whole Old Testament. It tells us again something of what Rebecca was like as a person, and it's a very moving passage. I'm just going to read that last bit. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And here's Isaac. Rebecca looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel. She covered herself with her veil, and she said to the servant, "Who is that man?" And he said, "That's Isaac," essentially. I'm not reading this quite as it was written. And so the servant, when he met Isaac, told Isaac everything that had passed, how Rebecca had come with him. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You see, if anything, there's a sense here that the men are really dependent on the women. I think that's good. And then we move from this beautiful love story to poor Paul, who is grappling with the problem of doing what he doesn't want to do and not doing what he does want to do. Doesn't that remind us of all of us? We struggle so hard to do the right thing, and we all get caught in our addictions and our compulsions, and we take one more piece of cherry pie when we know we shouldn't, and we don't eat the good food that we know we should. I mean, multiple examples could be multiplied. So we can all relate to that, but ultimately that passage from the book of Romans is about law and grace. And that's also what the passage from the Old Testament is about. The law that develops out of Abraham and the patriarchs and matriarchs is a law that's meant to introduce people to who God is. But ultimately, it's all about God's grace, about God's love. And we meet that strongly in all of these stories from the Old Testament. But when we come to the gospel story, we find a really interesting kind of almost an allegory playing out here that talks about law and grace. And it comes in the context of Matthew explaining the relationship between John the Baptist on the one hand and Jesus, his cousin, on the other. So John the Baptizer was an ascetic. He fasted and prayed and preached repentance and encouraged people to fast and pray and repent of their sins. Then along comes Jesus, and he seems to enjoy life a whole lot more than John the Baptist does. He eats and drinks with all kinds of people. He attends parties. He changes water into wine at a wedding, and he cultivates deep and lasting friendships. John seems to be the one who mourns, Jesus the one who celebrates. That is the context of this passage. That's what has been going on just before the part that we heard this morning, which opens with Jesus talking about children playing in the marketplace. It's kind of obscure in a way, but I think not as obscure as it at first might seem. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he says, To what will I compare this generation? We might say that now. This generation doesn't know what they're doing. Everything is going to the dogs, you know? So he says, how can I talk about this generation? What can I compare them to? He said, it's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you wouldn't dance. We wailed and you wouldn't mourn. For, Jesus says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, that is Jesus himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, Jesus said, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Well, the children here, I think, are a symbol for the hypocritical people who gathered around Jesus, who listened to the nice words but didn't know how to live them out. They listened to the preaching of both John and Jesus. They blamed John for fasting. They blamed Jesus for not fasting because they didn't really want to listen to either of them. When Jesus says wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, he is saying that the source of wisdom lies beyond our attempts to understand God. And so sometimes, in fact, it's appropriate for a prophet like John to foretell doom, to live an ascetic lifestyle, to pray and fast for others, as we need to be praying and fasting for the world that we live in. We need to prophesy doom sometimes if we're going to get things to change. Sometimes it's appropriate that a prophet and a preacher like Jesus call people to know the love of God, to know the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, to come into a deeper relationship with God, which, of course, was the major part of Jesus' message. The fact is that we need both. We need to be held accountable for the gifts that God has given us and to repent of our sins and of all the ways we misuse our gifts and perhaps hurt other people. But we also need to be reassured of forgiveness, and we need to be loved and encouraged. We need spiritual nourishment as well as spiritual tonics. If you think of how our liturgy unfolds, this service this morning, you can see a reflection of these two roles of John and Jesus, because the first part of the liturgy is instructional. I can see John doing this, you know. We have the readings, we have a homily, we hear something about what God is like and how God works with his people. We're encouraged to repent of our sins, which we will be doing after this homily. And then we proceed with the Eucharistic prayer and communion. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. So that's the part of the service where we're celebrating. And we give thanks to God in that part of the service for everything that God has done. If you listen to the Eucharistic prayer, it will say, we thank you for bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. We thank you for Jesus dying for our sins, etc., etc. There's a lot more there. And then we sit down, as it were, at a meal with Jesus. And we're fed by God. We're divinely hugged and sent out to share that love. And that's why the passage from Matthew's gospel, after talking about law and grace, John and Jesus, ends with these famous and wonderful words. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to repentance. John invites us to repentance. Jesus invites us to know and share his forgiveness and love. He offers us rest from our personal burdens, from the anxiety and other burdens we carry because of the state our world is in, and he offers a relationship of friendship and intimacy. Ultimately, when we're invited into God's rest, we know God not as a taskmaster, but as a lover, not as a punishing parent, but as a divine spouse who longs for us as we long to fulfill that ache in our own souls for something else. As with Rebecca and Isaac, we can know human love, but no matter how great human love is or human friendship, it never ultimately fills that longing in our heart that can only be filled by God. The French writer Jean-Paul Sartre once said that there's a God-shaped hole in each one of us that can't be filled by anything else. May each of us know that joyful love that makes our burdens light. Amen.